Hey there, friends. Let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to be with us and give us wisdom as we turn to his word this morning. Let's go pray. Living God, we declare that we need you. And we've already declared that once, but it's good to say it and to know it again. We declare that we need the very mind of Christ to be able to discern and understand your word. So we ask that you would open up your word to us this morning. Help us to see you shining more brightly as a result, more brightly outside of us, in the face of Jesus Christ, in his cross, his resurrection, and Lord, also more brightly in our hearts. We need the morning star to shine through as we sang. Please be with us, Lord, that let that be our reality as we turn to your word this morning. Amen. All right, so I wanted to take an opportunity. I try to do this when we have when leadership is at the forefront, to talk about leadership from Scripture here at the church. It can be very easy to neglect that because, you know, all churches have some form of leadership structure, right? And you see some of it up front. You know, a lot of you know me as pastor, you know, Pastor Myron. You know, you also know, you know, Todd and Aaron, who are working with our next generation folks and everything. And then you've got, you know, worship leaders, and then also, you know, April, working in admin. But you could think, like, you know, so who's everybody else? You know, how does this happen here? And so usually that comes to the fore when we have leadership transitions, when tenures are up, and when we're voting on new members. And so usually we try to keep leadership at the forefront. And you could argue that maybe you need to do that a little bit more. But in any event, this is one of those instances in the season of life of the church where it's appropriate to press into, hey, what are we doing here as we are voting on new leaders? And of course, it's coming up in a few weeks. But I wanted to get our hearts in alignment and prepared for that time where we're going to vote on some new leaders for elder, and then also for our nominating committee, and then also for our leadership board, which will really involve extending a few tenures. And today, to do that, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 6, Acts of the Apostles chapter 6. We're going to look at the whole chapter together, Acts 6. And as you see up on the screen there, it says leadership now and next. And basically, I just want to say that all leadership, there's a lot of different elements to leadership, a lot of ways that you can distill what leadership is. That's actually a big topic that you run into if you are in a library, or if you're on Amazon, or if you're on any kind of bookstore site or bookseller site. You plug in leadership, everybody and their mom has something to say, right? And there's all kinds of ways to distill things, and there are some marvelous people, some of whom are within the church, some of whom on the outside of the church in business and entrepreneurship, who have a lot of incredible things to say about leadership, and you should read widely on it. But today, I'm going to smash some things down when it comes to leadership, especially as we are looking forward to a vote that we have coming up in 2 weeks. And I want to say that all leadership has a now and a next component to it, right? All leadership has a now and a next component to it. And what I want to, and what that means is simply that there's a right now-ness to leadership. There are situations leaders have to address, or congregations or businesses, right, or different kinds of organizations might have to address right now. There are right now things. I remember when I was a candidate for pastor, you know, I was looking all around the country and trying to discern the voice of God for, okay, you know, God, where do you want us? What do you want us to do? That kind of thing. And I had a pastoral coach, and he was giving me some wise advice. And he said, you know, he said, when you talk to a congregation, so one thing you want to ask them is ask them, hey, if you hire me, what are some things that I have to address right now? Like, they can't wait. This isn't like, you don't want a 3 to 5 year plan about this. You don't want a 7 to 10 year plan about this. Nah, this is a front burner thing that we got to deal with right now. And of course, that's relative to the church, right? If there's a church or even an organization, if you're taking it outside of church, that has experienced, you know, some inner turmoil, you know, or some conflict or something like that, that's a right now thing. You get on the ground, you got to get that thing done right now. It's a 4-alarm fire. Everybody knows it. There's smoke. There's fire, and you got to get on it, right? There's right now things. There's also right now opportunities, You know, for us as a church, you know, when I came here, we were pretty new to this building. You could argue that relatively we still are. And so it was like, hey, we need to figure out what our plan is going to be as to what God wants us to do. How is he uniquely positioned us to be able to reach our particular neighborhood? So there's that kind of, those kinds of right now things. Some of them are in the negative. There's things that have to be fixed, repaired, right? There's things that we need to do very quickly. They're urgent in a bad way. And there's also things that are urgent in a good way. There's opportunity. And then also there's a next to leadership. There's a now and a next. And the next is things like 3 to 5 years down the road, right? 7 to 10 years down the road. And those are not mutually exclusive, right? They're not mutually exclusive at all, right? The way that you address things in the now is going to figure into the next. And that could be tricky to think about. That could be really tricky to think about because there's times where we can make moves right now because we simply need to. There's urgency. It's all on fire. We must move, right? And we make those moves and don't think about the future. And while in the immediate, this seems awesome, this seems amazing, it's very pragmatic, it's very reasonable, you can look up 5 years down the road and go, oh dear, oh dear, we made that move. We made that financial move, or we made that hire. And yeah, in the immediate, it looked amazing, right? And then down the stretch, it was like, oh, why'd I do this? Oh, right? And so there's a bridge to build between now and next, especially when there's urgency, because we could get caught up in the urgency of right now that we fail to think about what's next. And here in our passage in Acts chapter 6, there is urgency. There is urgency. There's a fire to put out. And you know, you could probably figure out and just do the math. You know, you're in Acts 6. I mean, Acts is this really cool time in the life of the church because this is the young church. I mean, a lot of times Christians, when we think about, you know, what the church needs to be doing now, what do we need to be doing in the next 5 minutes? We're like, well, we need to get back to when the church was young, right? We need to get back to, like, it was not long after Jesus had ascended, and it was cool, and, you know, we picture people singing Kumbaya, and, you know, and people are like, you know, I have a lot of possessions, and you don't have a whole lot, so, like, let me give you some. Some people actually think that that's the basis for, like, Christian socialism or communism. No, it's not. But it is cool, though, right? I mean, it's very clear they were doing that, and you know, and there's miracles, and people are evangelizing, and, like, gobs and gobs of people are coming to Jesus, and it's like, oh, this is so amazing, right? And so we talk about what we need to be doing now. It's always easy to say, we need to get back to that, right? And we can romanticize some of this stuff, because when you read Acts closely, and then you read the apostolic letters, you're like, man, new Christians make poopy diapers. Just like babies. Babies are amazing. They're awesome. They're really cool. They are everything. I mean, it just, you know, a baby almost has a halo over it. When a baby first comes to the world, new little girl, new little boy, right? It's something, there's this glow, and everybody's like, oh, right? And then, like, that shine comes off because it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 a.m., the shine comes off. 3 a.m., you work the full day. You about to work a full night, right? And there's crying, and the baby's got insomnia, and therefore you have insomnia, and there's a poopy diaper. It's waiting for you, right? And new Christians, like new babies, make poopy diapers, right? And also, and growth is awesome in terms of, man, there's lots of people coming to know Jesus. And it's like, yeah, there's lots of people coming to know Jesus. And they bring in all their stuff, right? And we got to figure out how to do this. And so we run into this in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. And you run into this in different instances as you read the New Testament, right? It's all wonderful, and then there are things to work through, right? And it's easy to be so caught up in the right now of the wonder and solving issues in dealing with all the kinds of things that people bring into ministry and into the church, and to fail to think about what's next. But we're going to read about a success story where the church did not fail, got it right. And this could help us to be thinking about leadership in terms of what's now and what's next. So we're going to read Acts chapter 6. And here's the fire that has to be put out immediately. I'm going to give you the gist of what they have to do here. Here's the fire that has to be put out immediately. This is it. So hit verse 1. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, some of your translations say the Grecian Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So this is a fire to be put out. This is that now part of leadership. There's a fire to be put out. What's happening here, right? You might look at it and go, well, number one, what's happening? Number two, why is it a big deal, right? And it's what it sounds like. You got these two groups of widows, right? These two groups of widows that you have here. You have Grecian Jews, or some of your translations, Hellenistic, right? And you have Judaic Jews, right? And you might, or Hebraic Jews, and you might be looking at that going, what's the designation there? Isn't like, you know, all Jews are Jews, right? Isn't that cool? Well, not necessarily, right? Everybody's Jewish, but you have people from different, whose Jewishness is lived out in a different culture. The Hellenistic Jews, basically Greek-speaking Jews. They would have been, these are people who were like authentically, ethnically Jewish or who became Jewish. They were converts to Judaism, but their culture, their overarching culture was Greek, right? And then the Hebraic Jews are Jews that are closely aligned with like who Jesus was. Right, Jesus and his apostles. These are people who grew up steeped culturally in Judaism. So they're ethnically Jewish and they're culturally Jewish, and that's more traditionally what you think about when it comes to Jewish. You say, okay, you're still all Jewish, right? Aren't we good? Well, there's some cultural differences here, right? Because the way in which Greek families dealt with widows and Hebraic families dealt with widows was a little different. It's a bit different. And it's a delicate situation here because it seems like there is some kind of, among the widows from the Grecian Jews, right? They're widows. They don't have a man around, right? And remember, this is a patriarchal culture. You don't have a guy around. You see this all throughout the Bible. You don't have a guy around and you're a woman, right? That could be tough. It gets even tougher if maybe there's not a son around as well. It's tough. It's tough to make your way in the world. It's very difficult. You think about social consequences of that and economic ramifications of that. It's hard, right? And so you have these Greek Jews here whose family structures may not have lent themselves to say, hey, I got a nephew over here who'll take care of me. My nephew and his family will take care of me. My brother and his family take care of me. It seems like culturally, these family structures and how they took care of each other was not quite as tight as one might think. Jewish people, it's like, man, you know, we got this, right? I mean, because you got a whole Old Testament full of commandments about, hey, look, take care of people who are oppressed or who are marginalized, and widows and orphans are right at the top. And so if you might be Jewish, religiously, spiritually, but if your culture is not amenable with your family structures taking care of widows, uh-oh, right? And so you have these widows here in the Greek culture who are among Greek culture Jews who feel like they're not being taken care of. And they're looking to the church going, why aren't you taking care of us? And here's the trick. The church is mostly made up of Hebraic Jews. Now think about what that means. Think about what it looks like. Think about the optics, as we say these days, that what it looks like. What it looks like is all these church people, including apostles, who were super, super, super duper Jewish. They were ethnically and culturally Jewish, right? And you got all these people coming to know Christ. And you got some Jewish people who are, they're Jewish, but they come from Greek culture. And you come in and you don't have a family structure that necessarily takes care of widows. So you look into the church and you're like, wait a minute. So everybody in power is Jewish. Like they're Hebrew Jews. And I'm a Grecian Jew and I'm not getting taken care of. And then you get like, you know, you could have people looking at you going, you not feeding my mama? Or you not feeding my aunt? You're not feeding Sally down the street, who I know, that little old lady there, and she didn't have a man, she didn't have a husband, and you're not, you church people aren't feeding her. See that? I mean, think about this. Think about the scandal this would be if this happened right now. Man, there'd be endless blogs about it. Christians are hypocrites. They don't take care of Grecian widows. Man, wouldn't live it down. This is combustible, and it's ethnic. It's cultural, it's combustible, right? This is like the shadow side of growth, right? This is the shadow side of growth, and the church has to do something. It's a daily distribution of food, and the Grecian Jews feel like, hey, you know, we're not getting it. You're not getting it. So the church has to do something. The 12 formulate a plan, and it's pretty brilliant, right? It's a pretty brilliant kind of plan. They basically say this. This is interesting. Just pay attention to this. It's easy to miss it. They say, it won't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is brilliant. Number one, they delegate. They know like, hey, we're apostles. We're the sent ones. That's what apostle means. Our job is to go out and to spread the word. And when they say word of God, they don't mean Bible. They mean gospel. They're meant to spread the word, the good news of Jesus. That's their primary thing. So this is what we're primarily supposed to do. So they delegate out and they say, look, we got to pick some people. It's interesting. They don't pick. They tell the church, they say, look, you pick. 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and of wisdom. And this is brilliant. It's 7 men. Pick 7 men. So they had a number in mind about like the workforce they would need to get these widows fed, right? And he said, from among you. Remember, there's a cultural and ethnic issue going on here. It's like, you pick some of your people. Because if you don't trust us, because this is, you know, majority Hebraic Jew church right now, if you don't trust us to take care of the widows, you pick people who you do trust, right? This is genius, right? And you didn't need like a diversity, equity, and inclusion officer to come in and manage it, right? They were on it. They were like, you pick people who you trust, right? Pick people who you trust. And this is like, pick people who you trust, but then also there's qualifications about, you know, but also we want people who got the seal of approval from God, hence people full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. It's a genius move. It's a genius move. And we'll turn it over to them. And then we're going to do prayer and we're going to be at the ministry of the word or the ministry of the gospel. It's a brilliant, brilliant move. All right. This is it. So this is their right now moment. And this is how they're going to address it. They're focused on the right now. They're going to put out a fire, right? They're going to put out a fire, and this is a brilliant way to do it. It goes off as planned. Verse 5, the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And what's interesting, people have pointed this out, you notice the names of these guys. These are not like Hebrew Jewish names, right? And the thinking is that, yeah, these people did pick people who they trusted, and they picked people who fit their culture, who knew the inner workings of their culture, and they went, yeah, we're going to go with these guys. Brilliant, brilliant move to solve a right now issue, right? And we have a right now issue, right now kind of moment too. It's not some house on fire issue. It's more of a moment. It's more of an opportunity where in a few weeks we'll be voting on new members, new leaders as well. Right. All leadership has a now and has a next. And this is what they did with their now. There was a bit of a fire. It was cultural. It was ethnic. It didn't involve widows. Right. And they knew it was combustible. And by the power, by the wisdom of God, they attacked it and they attacked it right. And they dealt with this right now issue. Right. And when they chose, though, they didn't just choose for right now. They also chose for what's next. Because you look at what they chose for, and they chose for fullness, what I'm just calling fullness, right? They chose for fullness. They said, 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And that's basically full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. It's not just full of the Spirit. Oh, yeah, just a little snidge of wisdom would be good. No, it's full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, right? Full of both of those, right? And they knew, and this is most wise to do. And they were choosing for what's next. They didn't just say, give us anybody to be able to figure this out. Because when you think about it, it's a very practical issue. And you can look at it and say, why to solve this cultural and ethnic issue would you need to choose guys who were full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom? Can't you just get anybody? I mean, can't we just farm this out? You don't even need a Christian, right? It's a pretty easy issue to solve. You could just go like pay some dude from off the street and just like you pick like, you know, I don't know, widow management firm USA, right? We take care of widows when you cannot, right? You could just hire some dude out and just say, we're going to hire out your firm. You come on in and take care of the widows for us. No, they didn't. They said, you got to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom to do this job. They took it seriously. They took the right now seriously, but they also choose for what's next. Because you got to think about it. Right now, pretty much the only leaders that we know of in the young church are apostles, right? Which is fair because that's who Jesus left, right? They are now electing not only new leaders, but there's a whole new position, deacon. And this is where deacon comes from, right? This is a whole new position. This is the first time. So you really want to get this right, right? Because this is going to endure. You see this pop up again later on in the New Testament. Paul's writing to Timothy, his first letter. He's got qualifications for deacons. And you say, where did that come from? Right here. Right here. Later on, again, same letter, 1 Timothy, you still have widows having to be taken care of in the church. Same issue right here. You want to get it right because they're not just thinking about what's right for right now. They're thinking about what's next. And for us, as we think about leaders, right, and we have a nominating committee here who works to discern the call of God on leaders' lives. You know, we talk to people. We talk to folks who know certain leaders who we're pinpointing. And we really try to prayerfully seek out who would be best suited to lead. You know, we have conversations with different kinds of people, conversations with leadership candidates themselves, because we're not just thinking about right now. We're thinking about what's next. And that's how the apostles chose. And that's how, you know, our nominating committee chooses. And we nominate, but we turn our nominees over to you for voting. You know, our word's not final. The church's word is, right? And when we do this, it's not just right now for filling a position. It's also about what's next. What's next for down the road, right? So being that there's so much on the line, the apostles chose, they aimed for fullness, fullness of God's Spirit within someone's life, and then also fullness of wisdom, right? But then they chose in some other ways too. They chose for full activation of the church. They involved everybody, right? They said, hey, you guys are going to choose, right? You will choose who's going to fulfill these positions. You're going to do this. You're going to choose people who are going to serve the widows. The apostles, in the young church, they delegated, right? And they said, hey, we're going to get other people involved in leadership. They also wanted full cooperation. They allowed the community to discern with them, right? Full qualifications, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And that's not absolute, right? Because you could look at the rest of the New Testament, and you're going to find instances where there are qualifications for leaders. It's interesting that when you look, for instance, for qualifications for elder, you don't see full of the Spirit and wisdom. I'm sure no one would object to that. But you don't see it as a qualification. So you may wonder, where did that qualification go? Just disappear into the ether, right? What happened is it's relative to the situation. In this particular situation, they were like, look, man, we need people who are full of the Holy Spirit, basically who don't have any weird agendas other than God's agenda, right? And who have wisdom, because when you're working through issues that are cultural, that are ethnic, and involve widows, right? You're dealing with this kind of thing here, You want some people who can think straight and who can operate with everybody's well-being in mind. And there's other qualifications that you shoot for different situations. But the issue is that they shot for fullness. We want people who are full to the brim for what God wants for leaders in his church, whatever those qualifications might be. Here it's the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Then they also chose for full accountability. Full accountability. The apostles themselves are accountable. They said after the church had made the decision, says this in verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. This happened before the church. The apostles didn't just sit in a smoke-filled room and just make things happen. In front of the church, they prayed and laid their hands on them. Basically, you laying their hands on them, basically saying, look, we submit what the church did. The church decided, through cooperation, and we are going to, before God, we're going to lay our hands on them, which is a way of basically conferring or acknowledging authority, acknowledging God's anointing on someone's life. And they prayed. They were accountable before God. So here you have fullness. You got like fullness of qualifications, fullness of accountability, full cooperation of the church, right? And you got this full involvement because the apostles thought outside themselves, we need new leaders. Everything can't be about us, right? And what's funny about all this is, as cool as all this is, here's the neat thing. And it shows you the necessity of choosing well beyond right now, because you never know what's going to happen next. You never know what's going to happen next. So you choose well now, not knowing what's going to happen next, but you choose well right now as a church, because you know that there's all other kinds of unexpected things that could happen next. And we're going to see that for the rest of our passage. The church experiences after this unexpected growth. Unexpected growth. Pick it up in verse 8. Excuse me, pick it up in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Whoa. Hey, the gospel spreads. Gobs of people, it says rapidly. Gobs more people are coming to Jesus. And it's funny, it's not just a numbers thing, it's a power thing, because even Jewish priests are now coming to know Jesus. Oh, this is big. This is big, and this is a result of choosing well for right now to build for what's next. Because they delegated, they're freed up. The apostles are able to go spread the word even more. And then also, I would think, this is just me speculating, but I think it's responsible speculation. I think that the world also saw how they take care of each other. I think the world saw, whoa, you take care of widows? You don't just leave widows to just rot. You care about widows too? The church is for widows? Because the culture, the world's cultures could be brutal on women with no man in the house. It is rough. There's a reason why in the Old Testament God places such an emphasis on that. The Lord of the widow and the orphan. There's a reason that comes up over and over again. Because God knows these are the people who it's easiest to trample. And as a result of this decision, I think two things happened. Number one is the apostles had more, they were freed up to minister more and to share the gospel. And then also what happened is the world saw that there's a difference between how Christians treat widows versus everybody else. And I would also, a third thing is, I think God's favor rested on them even more. God was like, I can entrust the precious things to you. So now I can give you more. It's a funny thing in life to think that God is looking for people to entrust things to. And sometimes the smallest things and how we handle the smallest things lets God know whether or not he can trust us with more. Jesus said, the one who's faithful in little will be faithful in much. You see that right here. You see that right here. Unexpected growth. But then unexpected opposition. Unexpected opposition. Pick it up in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Aha. So now there's new opposition, right? There's new opposition from a thing called the synagogue of the freedmen, which is exactly as Luke describes. There's this group of Jewish people, right, who were slaves. They've been freed, and for some reason, they formed their own synagogue. I don't know all the reasons as to why they would do that, make that specific move, but they had their own thing, their own synagogue. And there's opposition here. And they are made primarily of Jews who were of Northern African descent. This is Cyrene and Alexandria. That's more like North Africa. And then also Cilicia in Asia. So think areas that we would still just generally call the Middle East. This is kind of like what used to be called like Asia Minor, right? And it could be that what's happening here is this, is that these Hellenistic Jews or Grecian Jews, right? It could have been that there were more of them coming to know Christ, and this was direct competition with their synagogue. That it could be that, because you look at this, it's like, well, why would these specific people rise up at this time? It could be this competition. Like they're seeing, like, man, the church is attracting all of our people. It was okay when the church was just attracting like Hebrew Jews, but now you're in our territory. We want our people back. Right? And so they come out against him. There's new opposition here from the synagogue of the freedmen. Great opposition coming out against them, right? And they begin to argue with our man, Stephen. He's one of these seven who is chosen to minister to the widows, right? So there's unexpected growth, unexpected opposition, but then unexpected power. And now we focus in even more deeply on Stephen. It says in verse 8 that Stephen is a man full of God's grace and power, right? And then also that at the end of chapter in verse 10, it says he had wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke, and they couldn't stand up against that wisdom. It's interesting, man. Stephen gets this like very quick promotion, right? He is an amazing leader, right? He's raised up to tackle this opposition, right? And notice before the qualifications initially were full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Now he's full of God's grace and power, and he's performing great wonders and signs among the people, right? Interesting. And then by the end of the passage in verse 10, the wisdom that he had to serve widows is now wisdom from the Holy Spirit for basically evangelism. And I would even argue apologetics. He's defending the faith, right? You never know who you're going to pick, who's not only going to be good for right now, but who's also good for what's next, right? You never know, right? You never know. It can be tough to discern who's a good leader, who's a good deacon, who's a good elder, who's a good nominating committee member, who's a good leadership board member, right? It could be difficult, or I should say challenging is a better word, challenging to discern who's good for right now. Even more challenging is to discern who's good for what's next. And that's why it's good to aim for fullness of what's going on the inside and not the outside. If you aim for that, if you aim for what is God doing in somebody's life, is this man, is this woman, does God have ownership in their life? Is God running the show in their heart? Is God the boss? Is God the boss of Myron Crockett as a pastor? It's a very good question to ask, by the way. You have a right to ask that. Is God the boss of our elders' lives? Is God the boss of our deacons' lives? Is God running stuff? Are people living out in daily denial, carrying their cross on their backs and not just on their necks? You aim for that for right now, and here's the cool thing. God will honor that, because what God will do is God will say, oh, well, yeah, I'll work through this person to deal with your right now, and also I'll work through this person to deal with your what's next. And that's exactly what's happening with Stephen. Stephen goes from a guy like the six others who were picked alongside him, who's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Praise God. And now he's full of God's grace and power, and he's working miracles. And then also that same wisdom he had for serving widows is the same wisdom whereby he's able to answer opposition against the young church. This is why we aim for what's going on in somebody's life. What's happening? Does the Lord run the show? Is your life characterized by carrying your cross for Christ and then also living in resurrection power by the Holy Spirit? Yes, we want competency. Yes, and talent is wonderful. Nothing wrong with talent. Nothing wrong with competence, right? That could be amazing assets for the sake of the church. Don't hear me trying to minimize those. But also, we don't want to have those eclipse the power of what God is doing in somebody's life. Because it could be real easy in the church to play fast and loose with that stuff and to say, oh, she's really awesome. She brings all kinds of skills from the marketplace to the church. Boy, we got to promote her and get her going. And yet the Lord could be like, yeah, but that life's not yielded to me. You know, he's amazing. He's awesome. He's got all this know-how. And man, he's bringing something to the table that we need right now. We don't just need it. We need it right now. And the Lord could be knocking on the door of our hearts as we're making a decision going, yeah, all that might be true. However, his life is not yielded to me. I don't run that heart. Lord might be saying, I want to run that heart. I stand at the door and knock, and I've been knocking for a long time, and that house is on fire. But that heart's not yielded to me. And sadly, when that happens, when churches choose right now, and we choose expediency, and we overlook all kinds of deficiencies in spirituality and in character, later on, what's next is going to be nonsense, and they'll scandalize the church. And that's why it's important to pick well for right now, right? Because you don't know what's going to come next. And they had already had a sense of persecution. It's not like it was new. But I don't think they would have had a sense that Stephen would have been so instrumental in helping them to fight it. And this is why we pick well for right now. Right? Stephen's got unexpected power. Right? And the Lord can trust Stephen with power because Stephen had no problem serving widows. Right? He started out serving widows. Started out small. It'd be easy for Stephen to say, you kidding me? Hey, I'm really good at evangelism, right? I'm even good at apologetics. I can defend the faith, right? Because I don't think he just got good at all that overnight, right? He could have said, you want me to serve widows? Really? Come on, you want to use me in another way? I'm awesome, right? I even have a blog and a website to pay tribute to how awesome I am. Don't you know I have a great social media footprint? I'm on Insta. By the way, that's Instagram. I had to learn that recently. So, right? But no, he started out small, and here he is working miracles, standing up against the opposition to the young church. Right? And it's needed because it gets deeper. This opposition only increases. Verse 11, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Notice, so now things are directed against Stephen here. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. And if you're reading that and you have echoes of the Gospels near the end of Jesus' life when Jesus is on trial in a kangaroo court, that's exactly what's happening, right? That's exactly what's happening. They use lies, slander, power plays. Notice they moved up from some men who they instigated, and suddenly you're in the halls of Jewish power, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Judaism. More lies on top of that. Looks a lot like Jesus' last days. It's like, yep, That's it. They whipped all this up against Stephen. That's what's next. The church is doing, there's two things happening at the church at the same time. The church is growing and the church is becoming more persecuted. It's not an either or thing. A lot of times it's both and. It's both and, right? So there's unexpected growth. There's unexpected opposition. There's unexpected power, right? In Stephen's ministry especially. And then lastly, unexpected influence. Just verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Right. God has positioned him right in the halls of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Jewish halls of power. He goes from serving widows to being a miracle-working evangelist. Interestingly enough, doing exactly what the apostles did. He literally has an apostolic ministry. What he's doing is delegated to them, to him by the apostles, so that they can go and do gospel ministry, and he ends up having an apostolic ministry, and he's right now in the halls of power. This is why you got to choose well for right now, because you never know what's going to happen next. You never know what's in store for the life of the church next. You never know what's in store for individuals in terms of what God has for them next. You choose well. You choose well. Right. And the way we choose well is we aim for fullness, right? We want full participation from our church, right? It's not just about the pastor, you know, and people who are on staff. Right. We aim for full participation. We aim for fullness. And so that's why we invite other people in leadership. We aim for full cooperation. We want to hear from the entire church. So even the nominating team or committee has you know, conversations with different people, you know, as we're working through this process to be able to discern what's the Lord saying? What is the Lord saying? And it's amazing, actually, how the Lord answers prayer through that whole thing, through the whole process and how we go about it. What is he saying to us as a committee? What is he saying to individuals who we're thinking about or who've been nominated? What's he saying to people? Right? We want full cooperation. We want full qualifications. Right? Here it was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. It could have been anything. Right? There could be all kinds of godly things you could aim for because you read the scriptures and you see that there's different qualifications all over the place. Right? It's not kind of a one-size-fits-all thing. Here, they needed people who were full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Right? The qualifications could change based upon the position. But whatever it is, we want fullness. And the first order of fullness is, do you fully belong to the living God? Right? Everything you are, everything you're not, and everything you got, are you his? Do you belong to him? Is your life marked by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? And not just in the easy things, but even in the hard things. And we do this because we know that the Lord has fuller purposes for the church down the stretch. Everything's always bigger than right now. Right? So as we look forward to a few weeks from now when we're going to vote, we ask you to pray because it's a big deal. And it's not meant to put like fear in your heart or something like that. So don't walk out of here going, oh no, you know, I'm so anxious. No, let me pray. Right? That would be a really not so good thing to do. There's opportunity. There's opportunity. And there's opportunity that we could see right now, but there's far more opportunity that we don't see. And not just for the church, but also for individuals who will eventually come to lead. Right. So pray into opportunity. Pray into the fullness of God's purposes to be realized for our church. Right. Because we don't know what's going to happen. They don't know that Stephen was going to end up, keep reading, being the first martyr of the church. They didn't know that the church would scatter as a result. And as a result of that scattering, people would kind of, they would run from Jerusalem as Christians and they'd run to other places and they'd go, well, I'm here now. Might as well share the gospel. And interestingly enough, Peter's persecution leads to a scattering that leads to a scattering of the gospel itself. And more churches planted, more people coming to know Jesus. Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that? And for us, we don't know about what's next. We know we can look forward to it and it's going to be good if we stay submitted to the Lord. But we don't know, but we know right now, and we can choose, we can plan, and we can pray to position ourselves to be in God's hands for what's next. So that's this season. That's what we have in a few weeks. That's what's on the line for what we're doing, for the decision we're making. You're invited into it, right? This is the fullness. So let's do it. Amen? Praise God.